Good morning to you again. This is Brother Mike Sutherland coming to you again from Hilltop Baptist Church. And I'm going to be doing the fourth sermon in a series on sanctification and holiness. Last week we talked a lot about moral separation and biblical separation. We talked about what kind of a division was going to take place in the lives of believers when they come to salvation. We're to live holy lives, and when we live holy lives, that's going to be something that will automatically separate us from our friends and loved ones. We went into 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 14 and 15 and talked about the need that we not be yoked up with unbelievers in any fashion, and also the fact that we are not to fellowship, make unbelievers the focus of our fellowship. We're to maintain contact with our lost friends and loved ones, not that we might fellowship with them, but that we might lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a need in our lives that we would live holy lives, that others might see Christ in us. And I talked a lot last week about the having the mind of Christ. And we do have the mind of Christ if we're saved. And that mind of Christ, if we have that mind of Christ, I'd like to remind you again that the battle in your Christian life takes place in your mind. That's where it takes place at. And you're going to have a constant struggle because the Spirit is going to lust against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. And we closed out last week. I read a scripture out of 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, dealing with a man called Lot out of the book of Genesis that got involved in the city of Sodom. And he lived so much like them that he looked just like one of them. And if you read the account in the book of Genesis, you would not even think that he was a saved man. His conduct did not indicate that he was saved. But lo and behold, when we get over in 2 Peter, it says that in verses 7 through 9 that he was a just man, that he was a righteous man. And what do you think that his conduct done for his family? Do you know that he actually lost his family? And he ended up in an incestuous relationship with his two daughters because of his lifestyle that he had. What kind of an example did he set before them? And his sons-in-laws, from all that we can gather from the scriptures, were also sodomites. And he tolerated that sort of behavior in his family because his daughters remained virgins. And then they ended up having children of their own father. And that particular offspring of the Moabites and the Ammonites continued from that point on to be a thorn in the side of Israel because of Lot's conduct. There is a price to be paid for unholiness. There is a price to be paid for dabbling in the things of the world or even getting totally wrapped up into them. And Lot paid that with a tremendous price in his personal life. And you say, well, I'm not ever going to do that. Well, your greatest protection against that is to yield to the working of the Spirit of God in your life. Get into that Bible. Get in to pray. Pray like you ought to pray. And live that book. Live it like it really means something to you. God gave you a perfect book. There have been many people down through the ages that died for that book, and yet we'll not read it many times. It collects dust on our coffee tables and end tables and nightstands. And that ought not to be. Now, what I'm about to say is not very popular in Christian circles, but it is godly and it's biblical. Christian appearance and dress are some of the most important outward signs of an inward, Holy Spirit-filled salvation and holiness. It matters how God's people dress. We are not to dress like the world. We are to look like Christians. We are not to dress in a manner that flashes our flesh or reveals a lot of our flesh or put clothes on that are so tight that we can see the outline of our body parts. God never intended that we would dress that way. We are not to dress in a manner that is sexually revealing. Neither should a man and a woman look like they've been poured into their clothes. Men should not dress like gigolos and women should not dress like harlots. We ought to dress like Christian folks. People ought to be able to look at us and say, hey, there goes some people. Those must be some separated independent Baptists. They must believe what they preach. They must believe that book. And I'm not talking about that as a condition of salvation. We get mocked for that many times because we emphasize the need for holiness in the lives of people. It's important the way you dress. Also, Christian men and women do not belong on the beaches or public swimming pools and swimming holes, including lakes, where men and women are not properly dressed. We're not to be there. And I know that offends a lot of people. Remember that the Bible says in Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. The Bible also says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22, to abstain from all appearance of evil. If you're out on a beach where men and women are running around mostly naked, then you're putting something before your eyes that God does not want to be there. And you're also not abstaining from the appearance of evil. I'm going to warn you that most of what you find at swimming holes and beaches and ponds and pools and such like, it's ungodly. It's pornography is really what it amounts to. Men and women running around dressed like they ought not to be. And then another important area of biblical separation is that of music. And this always gets me in a lot of trouble. Most folks that know me, they know I'm a church treasurer and I deal a lot with people's money. And you know, people will get real mad about money. And you would think, well, maybe that's the thing that they get mad as easiest about. But I've not found that to be true. The thing that I found to be true is when you challenge somebody about the type of music they listen to as a Christian, that almost universally offends people because they want to listen to what their flesh wants to listen to. And most of what professing Christianity listens to today is ungodly. It doesn't honor the Spirit of God. Christian rock and roll is a contradiction in terms. Country and Western Christian music is a contradiction in terms. Contemporary Christian music is ungodly. And most of Southern gospel music out there today is ungodly. It does not honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. If it doesn't uplift and exalt our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, then we need to put it out of our lives. Because the devil is, if you will, he's the king of music. That's what he is. The quickest way that I can corrupt any church in Cock County is to bring in music into it that is ungodly music. And if I can come in and steal a church's music program, the next thing that I'm going to steal from them is I'm going to steal their biblical separation from them. They won't be living holy lives. They'll be thinking it's okay for them to do the things it's sung about. And then the next thing I can do is I can steal their Bible. I can take that King James Bible away from them. And once I take that King James Bible from them, I've taken the Bible from them, period. Because there's not an English translation out there that I would put my hands on to try to teach somebody out of. If you knew the background behind the filthy translations of the Bible, the modern perversions of the Bible, if you knew that background, you would not put your hands on it. Some of the most ungodly and wicked people are involved in those translation committees. Many of them are sodomites. Many of them do not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Many of them do not believe in the blood atonement. Many of them do not believe in a literal resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not believe in a literal heaven. Many of them don't believe in a literal hell, and I can go on and on and on. It's a topic that I put a great deal of study in, and it's a topic where we much, and I'm not sure why I got off on this, but it's a topic that we must put much emphasis on. Satan has robbed our churches of the power that they have with God by stealing the Bible that we have. It's the Word of God that washes us. It's the Word of God that cleanses us. And we have forsaken not only the God of the Bible, we've forsaken the Word of God. We've forsaken the living Word. The Word of God is a two-edged sword. It cuts both coming and going. It's the living Word on one side, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the written Word on the other side of that sword. And it will divide your marrow and bones. And what it's going to do, if you've got some wicked way in your life, it's going to pick it and cut it apart, and you're going to know it. So stay with that King James Bible. The King James Bible is perfect. Eventually, I will probably be doing a series on the King James Bible, and I will tell you much of that which has gone on in some of those translation committees, and then you'll get an understanding of it. If you're a pastor, a preacher, or evangelist out there, and you'll not study that issue, and I'm talking about studying it. I'm not talking about somebody telling you out of some seminary or out of some a friend that you may have that's advocating other perversions of the Bible to have you to be taught from them. You need to go and study the issue. It is your responsibility before God, because I'm here to tell you that if you've got any translation other than the King James Bible, it's ungodly, it's wicked, and it's brought division about amongst God's people. The King James Bible-believing people didn't bring division. It was other people that wanted to use perversions of the Bible that brought the division. We did not desire to bring division in the body of Christ. What we desire is a unity, and the unity that we have must be unity in the Spirit of God, not some ecumenical unity where we don't want to offend somebody else because we say something is wrong. If you're using another version of the Bible other than the King James Bible, you are in sin. You're ungodly, and you need to repent of that, and you need, as your responsibility before God as a pastor of your congregation, is to study that issue. And I'm convinced that had most pastors and evangelists done the amount of study in that area that I've done, that they would never put their hands upon another Bible other than the King James Bible to put before their congregations. I do not say that to boast. I say that because it breaks my heart to see what has happened to our churches in America because of the forsaking of the Bible, the forsaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the forsaking of God, the forsaking of holy lives. And it just breaks my heart to see what's happening. And I see a definite connection between all of that and what has happened in our churches. I see a definite connection between that and what has happened in our country. We are on our way down, folks, and we're going down because we've forsaken God's Word. I cannot emphasize that strongly enough. If you're holding to another version of the Bible, you need to repent, because it's ungodly, it's wicked what it is. Now, let me get back into that area of music that I was talking about. The music that Christians listen to should not sound like the world's music. If the music sounds like it come out of a rock concert, then it did. That's exactly where it came from. If the music sounds like it came out of a country and western bar, then it did. And rock music and Christian music are two mutually exclusive terms. They do not exist together. You cannot honor the God of the Bible with rock music. You just cannot do it. And rap music and Christian music are also two mutually exclusive terms. You cannot honor the God of the Bible with rap music. It's the world's music. It's ungodly and it's wicked. And if you don't believe it, listen to some of the stuff that's advocated in it. Rape, murder, drugs, the whole line. Heavy metal music also cannot honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not Christian. A lot of Southern gospel music is not fit to listen to either, because it sounds like it come out of a bar room. Wicked, that's what it is. Other than the doctrinal issues contained in the lyrics of most songs written today, the music produced today, there's also the music, the issue of the instruments themselves or the music. What we need to understand is you cannot take Christian lyrics and set them to any type of music and expect the message to remain the same. I have a friend of mine named Chris Brom, and he preaches on this radio broadcast, and he'll tell you that the music, and he's played music all of his life, but he'll tell you what the power of that music is. The music, the instruments themselves, paint a whole lot more powerful picture than the words could ever do, because they lead you into some areas where you ought not to be at. They work your flesh up is what they do. And the music gets so loud you can't hear the so-called message that's there. That's what's wrong with most of the so-called Christian music today. It does not honor and glorify God. There's no message there to honor and glorify God. The purpose of Christian music is to get us into the mode or mood or whatever, into the right spirit that we might worship God. And we're not going to be able to worship God if we bring set up a set of drums in here and an electric bass guitar and all other sorts of electronic instruments and start pounding them out. That doesn't honor and glorify God. When Moses came down off of the mountain, when he was given the Ten Commandments, he had a clamor. coming out of the camp at that where Aaron was down at, and I'll guarantee you that what he heard was not honoring and glorifying God. They were honoring and glorifying their flesh. The problem today is with the music. The music must match the message. It's got to. If it gets your flesh worked up, I've heard it said many, many times, if the music that you listen to goes to your feet before it goes to your heart, then you got a problem. You got a serious problem. Because if it goes to your feet, then it's working on your flesh. It's not working on your spirit. See, in order to put you, music should put you in a mode to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem with most Christian music today is that the emphasis is on rhythm rather than on melody and harmony. That's what the emphasis is on. Rhythm speaks to the flesh. Melody and harmony speak to the soul and spirit. That's just plain and simple as it is. The Bible gives the requirements for Christian music in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3, verse 16, which read as follows. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Notice the emphasis that's on melody there. And notice that they're to sing hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. It makes a difference what kind of music you have. It makes a difference what the lyrics of a song is. If you make a song that even if the music, the instruments are right to it, and then the doctrine that you put into that is wrong, then you got ungodly Christian music and need to get rid of it. If it doesn't line up, the lyrics do not line up with the teaching of the Bible, then it's wicked and it's ungodly. And you need to get it out, because what you're doing is you're hindering the working of the Holy Ghost of God. And there's nothing Christian in most of the music that people listen to. And what it does, I don't know how many people out there that have ever really been filled with the Spirit of God, where they get the anointing of the Holy Ghost of God and get the feeling, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't have that by using the world's music. But one of the reasons that we, when the Holy Ghost of God shows up around here at Hilltop Baptist Church, one of the reasons we sense His presence so strongly is the Bible says that God is love. And what we sense is, when we sense the presence of God through the Holy Ghost of God, is we sense pure love that is without any hypocrisy at all. It's without any filthiness or worldliness incorporated into it. And when you bring filthy music into the church, you hinder that spirit. And I'll guarantee you, if I wanted to steal your church, I could do it with music and do it in a hurry too. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. How many of us have really stopped to consider what the music that we listen to, how it grieves the Holy Ghost of God? Remind you of some things. When a Christian gets saved, the Holy Ghost of God comes to dwell in them permanently. Anytime that you listen to music, anytime that you watch something on television, the movies, the internet, or you get involved in conversations, you need to remember that what you're putting before yourself, you're putting before the Holy Ghost of God. If you're putting wicked music there, you're going to offend the Holy Ghost of God. If you're putting pornographic pictures there, you're going to offend the Holy Ghost of God. In fact, you're going to grieve Him, is what you're eventually going to do. And what happens in a lot of Christians is they so grieve the Holy Ghost of God that they become castaways. They don't lose their salvation. Cannot lose your salvation. But they become castaways from the service of God. The phrase, the scripture where that phrase is used is given in the context of service. What happens is you get into open sin, God puts you on the shelf and will not use it. And that's a terrible place to be in. And a lot of that starts with music in our lives. Now, looking at the two scriptures that we just read in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, using the qualifications of melody and harmony, we could throw out most of the music that is sung in the churches of apostate American Christianity today. Throw every bit of it out, because it doesn't honor and glorify God. It grieves and quenches the Spirit of God. It leads people into sin. Most of the music that is sung today leads people into sin. You take a look at a lot of these country and western songs that are sung. They're focused upon drinking, focused upon adultery, infidelity, fornication, and the whole line of things. And you take a look at the other side on rock and roll music. It's the very, very same way. It's just a different Satan uses music to appeal to different tastes is what he does. Rock and roll is eat up with drugs and alcohol, as is country and western music. It's all there, and it's all designed to pull you away. Remember, Satan was probably the head of music in heaven, wasn't he? So he knows how to manipulate you with music. I'm here to tell you this. I believe that music is the absolute strongest language on the face of the earth. It's universal, and I can take music and I can lead you to do things. Have you ever noticed that a young child who has never had any training in how to dance or anything else, when you start playing certain music, they'll start dancing to it? They'll start moving to the rhythm of it, if you will? That should tell you a little bit about what music does. Music is very, very powerful. Now, most of the music in apostate Christianity is written to work up the flesh through rhythm, the pounding of drums, and the praise of men. Drums do not belong in Christian music, especially music sung in a worship service. It is hard to play carnal rhythms and sing spiritually. All Christian music ought to honor and glorify God and uplift and exalt our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If it's not doing it, we don't need it. You need to get it out of your church. It's offending God. God is a holy God. He doesn't want to listen to your wicked rock and roll music. He doesn't want to listen to your wicked country and western music. He doesn't want to listen to your wicked contemporary Christian music. He wants to listen to songs and hymns and spiritual songs. He's plainly said that in the Word of God. All Christian music ought to honor and glorify God and uplift the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll say it again. That's absolutely necessary. In our music, we want to play and sing songs that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to hear. Hear it. We want to sing and play songs that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to hear. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost, dwells in you. And do you think He wants to hear most of the trash that's put before so-called professing Christians today? I don't think so. And I'm very, very strong on that because I know the power of music. Now, of the 56 times the word sing is used in the Psalms, 51 of them are direct references to singing unto the Lord. Not to men, but unto the Lord, to sing unto the Lord. And the book of Psalms, much of that in the ancient temple rites was set to music, and they were sung. That's what they were done. So it's singing unto the Lord. Please note the following scriptures from our King James Bibles. 1 Chronicles 16 verse 9 says, singing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Honor and glorify him, praise him. That's what it's all about. And verse 33, this is amazing. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. Psalm 30, verse 4 says, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Psalm 33, verses 2 and 3 says, praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. So loud music is not necessarily wrong, but if it's focused on the flesh, it's wrong. We are to praise God with our music is what we're to do. Psalm 95, verse 2, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Psalm 105, verse 2, sing unto him, sing songs unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. We're to praise him in our songs. They're to uplift the Lord Jesus Christ. They're to praise God. Isaiah 44, verse 23. Listen at this. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains. O forest and every tree therein. Listen, even the creation of God sings praises unto God. Break forth into singing, ye mountains. O forest and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. What about that? That's very, very powerful, isn't it? Even the creation praises God. Remember the scripture over in the New Testament where the Lord Jesus Christ said that if those folks shut up praising God, that the rocks would cry out? There's a primary example of it in the Old Testament there. The mountains breaking forth into song unto God and glorifying God. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 3, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. So it is all about melody. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15 says this, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with understanding also. Our songs are to be spiritual. They're to be holy. Ephesians 5:19, already read it. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's a repeat there. James chapter 5, verse 15. 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. There it is. It's all about, the Word of God is full of singing. The Word of God is full of praise. But the problem is we cannot praise God unless we're doing it from a holy heart, unless we're doing it from a separated heart. We just cannot do it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12 saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Listen at that again, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that we're to uplift. It's him that we're to praise. It's him that we're to exalt. We're to sing songs that brings glory to him. We're to worship him in truth and in spirit. And if you've got ungodly music out there, you're not worshiping him in the Spirit of God. Now, if you're one of those that think music is neutral, ponder these statements prayerfully. You will find that it is not just the message that matters, but it is also the music that matters. Many times, music has a much stronger message than the words themselves. I've already said that up front. Consider this. I can hear a song play, anticipate the next note, hum the melody, and not even remember most of the words. Have you ever done that before? I have done it many times. And not even remember the words, but I can remember that music. That music is very, very powerful. Now, some of the stuff that we hear, Brother David Cloud publishes a book on contemporary Christian music. And I didn't really intend to take this route, but his website is at www.wayoflife.org. And he publishes a book on Christian music, on contemporary Christian music, that I would suggest that folks get a hold of and read. Because the devil is using the world's music today to destroy our churches. And believe it or not, I really didn't intend when I got into this message today to get to take the particular route that I've taken in two areas, the one being the King James Bible and the other being the music as strongly as I have. But he also publishes a document out there that lists out all the people out there, not all the people, but many people out there that are producing ungodly so-called Christian music. And if I named out some of those people, like Carmen would be one of them, Jars of Clay, and I could just name out Sandy Patty, and just name after name after name. I don't have them in front of me, or I could give you some names. But his book is close to 300 pages that deal with the ungodly music that is being put forth into our churches today. And Satan is using it to rob our churches of their power. He's using it to lead them into apostasy. Bad music is a part of the end times apostasy. Bad music is destroying our testimony. Bad music is driving the Spirit of God out of our churches. We must get it out of there. And I want to say thank you again for joining us today, and ask that you join us again for probably two more messages on holiness.